Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. And this is the same thing that I read last week, but I'm going to go a little bit different direction this time. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And I'll read the rest of the passage in question today after we pray. So let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer always for this broadcast is that the people would see Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would somehow reach through the radio, Lord. After you rest your hand upon me, Lord, you've given me what to say. Lord, give me the power to say it. Help me to know what to say and in the right spirit to say it. But then, Lord, reach the people. Touch the people. Feed the people, Lord. Comfort and minister to the people. And, Lord, we'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, just very briefly, I'd like to go over something that I said last week. We're mainly teaching for the next couple of weeks or whatever out of the book of Luke. Luke is one of the synoptic gospels along with Matthew and Mark. You read in Matthew, you read in Luke, you read in Mark, and pretty much the same things you'll find. If he fed the 5,000 in one spot, you'll find that he fed the 5,000 in another one of the books. If you find that he healed this certain man, then in another place you'll find that he healed him. And to a great degree, the same stories are told, the same message is given. But the book of Matthew presents Christ as the King of the Jews. And you will find in the first couple of chapters or so, you'll find his genealogy, or we say the lineage of Christ. And it comes through Joseph, which we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and Mary his mother. But it gives the lineage through Joseph, who was his adopted father. And it goes back to King David. Then you read in the book of Mark. Again, many times the same stories are told in a little bit different fashion, but pretty much the same stories. And obviously it's talking about the same person, Jesus Christ, but the book of Mark presents Christ from the perspective of him being a servant, and certainly we should all be servants of God, and no lineage, no genealogy is given, because servants are unimportant. You're not supposed to take note of a servant. He isn't supposed to stick out. He's just supposed to do his job. In the book of Luke, Christ is presented as a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of the miracles that he did, and specifically in this particular book, it shows that Christ, yes, he is God, could have done any of the miracles that he did by his own power, by his own person. He is the second person of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity. He can certainly do anything that he wishes. He is God. He did create the heavens and the earth beforehand. But when he came down here, and Luke presents this very well, that he did so not of his own power, but as a man asking God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit being the agent of that miracle or that healing or what have you. And he also taught with the power of the Spirit, not his own power again, but by the power of the Spirit. Luke wrote a couple of other books. Everybody knows that he wrote the book of Acts. I believe that he also wrote the book of Hebrews. But if you look in the book of Acts, that same idea is there, that the disciples performed all the miracles that they did, not in their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And certainly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit was given so that we would be witnesses of Christ and to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the book of John, it's not part of the synoptics, but it is a gospel in its own right. And it presents Jesus, again, many of the same stories, many of the same miracles, what have you, same events, but generally a different subset of events. But it presents Christ from the perspective of this is God, come from heaven, down to earth, and living among men. But we're focusing on Luke and his perspective, that of Jesus acting as a man and not using his divine powers. We had said last time in Philippians chapter 2 that there's the kenosis of Christ, that's a Greek word, that he laid aside his divinity. He laid aside the expression of it. Obviously, he never stopped being God, but he laid aside everything. He became a servant, and then we know that he went to the cross. But as many times in Scripture you'll read, I can't hardly say that without finishing the story, that because Christ died, because he willingly went to the cross, because he was nailed to the cross, the Bible says he did it for you and for me and for everyone that's ever lived. Jesus died so that men could be forgiven of their sins, that their sins could be washed away, that fellowship between God and man could be restored. And I'm very happy that God did that for us. And Lord, we praise you that salvation was made available. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in sending Christ. Lord, we thank you that this great sacrifice was done so that a filthy, rotten, Gentile sinner like me could go to heaven when he dies. And Lord, I thank you. But as I said, we're looking at Luke. And I read the same verse here as last week. But I'd like to go on and read just a few more verses down. But it says, And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man... and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And I know that we've all heard this story. There have been songs written about this event. But it says in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the man on the bed, but the faith of the men that made a hole in the roof and lowered him down, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were doing a Fred Sanford, Lord, Elizabeth, I'm coming to join you, honey. I can't believe that. What are we hearing? What's this man saying? That, who is this man? The son of Mary and Joseph? We know where he came from. We know they weren't married when she got pregnant. What is this man saying? This man on the sick bed, his sins are forgiven. How can this possibly be? Verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, as I just said, as an example, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But that's obviously the case. Jesus Christ is God and certainly can forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Now, it's interesting to follow what he's saying. The man couldn't walk. He had palsy. I don't know exactly what that is. Maybe some disease that we're familiar with now. But he had some kind of palsy. He couldn't walk. He was laying on the bed for however many months or years. We don't know. It's obvious that the men wanted him to be healed. Jesus did not heal him. He looked down, had compassion on him, and spoke kindly to him and said, your sins are forgiven. He did this because he was trying to give witness of himself to the Pharisees. But in verse 23, he says, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the man sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and did exactly what Jesus said. He took up that whereupon he lay, and departed into his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, and they were all amazed and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Strange things. Now, this is an interesting story. I've heard it taught many times before. Probably you've heard it taught as well. He was trying to prove the Pharisees, to try their hearts, and the scribes and what have you, the doctors of the law, what have you. Those that were very religious, but did not believe. Those that ran the country, those that ran the church, those that ran the temple of God. They were the ones in charge, but they did not believe. Paul said that these people, and because of these people, that Israel was broken off, that we Gentiles could be grafted in by faith. Now, there's something I'd like you to pick up on. I've been saying that Jesus did many miracles, but he did not do them in his own power, but he relied upon the Spirit of God. I see something here. Maybe others see something different, but I see Jesus doing something as God, which is forgiving sins. But then, by the power of the Spirit, and we just read it here in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them in this very setting. The presence of God was there. The anointing, that the power of God was in that room, or wherever they were. And the power of God filled those men with faith to let him down. The power of God reached down and touched that man and healed him and made his palsy or whatever disappear, made him whole, made him perfectly well, just as you and I are well. And he was able to pick up his bed or whatever and walk home. Now, one thing that I really enjoy doing, is studying the Old Testament. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again now, that if you are going to read the New Testament, that is certainly a worthy endeavor. You should read the New Testament. You should try to memorize portions of it. You should try to know it. You should try to do everything you can to live in the New Testament. But you cannot understand the New Testament unless you have a solid foundation in the Old Testament. Because there's nothing that Jesus did, nothing Paul did, nothing John on the Isle of Patmos talked about that wasn't first at least sketched out in the Old Testament. When Paul wrote just about half of the New Testament, he did so quoting the Old. If you look at the life of Christ, you'll see that many of the things that he said, he was quoting something that happened in the Old Testament, or somebody did something in the Old Testament and he made reference to it. You know that Jesus quoted from all 39 of the books of the Old Testament. He didn't leave any of them out. And also, or conversely, any of the spurious works, as part of the Apocrypha or some, let's say, for instance, the Maccabees or what have you, he did not quote from any book that we do not find in the canon of Scripture. But when Paul brought us his gospel, that of justification by faith, and the other things that he taught, he went to the Old Testament to see exactly what God had laid out in the Old Testament. Now we know that Moses was the deliverer. Moses is the one that went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And after 10 plagues, ending in the angel of death. And we know this story. We've all seen the movie The Ten Commandments. We all have heard these things in Sunday school or what have you. But he was the great deliverer, and he is a picture of Christ. He is a picture of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus was our great deliverer. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from the power of Satan. And because of him, we get to go free. Just as the children of Israel went free when Moses went and did his great work of deliverance. And of course, it wasn't him, it was the power of God. But after they left the land of Egypt and they were on their way toward the land of Israel, it was supposed to be only 2 years, but because of the unbelief and stiff-necked and what have you, they spent an additional 38 years. But during that 48-year period, you'll find the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what have you. But one of the things that God did, God said, "I want you to build me, Moses. I want you to build me a house. I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build me a place that my people can come to worship me." And he did just that, under the direction of God and with supernatural workmanship through Bezalel and Aholiab. And I'm going to be in chapter 37 of the book of Exodus. You can start reading in 36 about Bezalel and Aholiab, or actually the tail end, I guess, of 35. But it says that they were given understanding and wisdom and skill to be able to fashion the things of the temple. But in chapter 36, he builds the framework of it, the different walls and what have you, the building in the center. And these things were fashioned from, let's look at verse 18. "And he made 50 tacks of brass to couple the tent together that it might be one. And he made a covering of the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of badger skins above that." And he gives all the different descriptions of the tabernacle in the wilderness that God said to be made. But in chapter 37, I'd like to read just a few verses here. "And Bezalel made an ark of shittim wood." Shittim wood, acacia wood, whatever you want to call it. Shittim wood is like cedar. Insects don't bother it, whatever. It's sort of like a wood that'll last a long time. And we understand what cedar is. "And Bezalel made an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about." And he gives an additional description, another few verses, whatever. But it says that God instructed Moses and gave Bezalel and Aholiab the ability to make the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know how many people have studied the Old Testament, and so if I make a reference to something in the movies that everybody's seen, then forgive me, but I don't know where everyone is. I don't know if you're a new Christian. I don't know if your church or denomination teaches out of the Old Testament. But everybody has seen, or probably everybody has seen, the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. with Harrison Ford and whatever. Obviously a fantastic movie, but the subject of that movie, the arc that they were rating, the arc, it describes exactly what we've just read right here. That God instructed that there be a box made. An ark is like a box, essentially. And in that box, there was intended to be the two tablets of stone that God, with his finger, carved on that mountain. And obviously we know the story that that's the Ten Commandments engraved in stone. And I could stop right here and preach a sermon on that, that instead of God's finger writing in stone and putting the Ten Commandments, in Jeremiah chapter 31, we can read that God wanted to write, and we know did write, his laws into our hearts, that as by faith we come to Christ, that he writes his laws upon our hearts. But this ark, it says it was made of shittim wood, an indestructible kind of wood, and that it was overlaid inside and out with pure gold. I hope that you can follow me here. The Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat and the cherubim on top of that, and what have you. When the Jews went into battle, they were supposed to take the Ark, that four priests were supposed to carry it into battle. They were supposed to go out in front. And everywhere that Ark went, into every battle that God said, I want you to go and fight against the Hittites or whoever, they did not lose one single battle. They were victorious every time they went out with God's favor when they had the Ark of the Covenant in battle. And we should do exactly that. As we battle the enemy, as we battle Satan, as we, if you're in the ministry of helping drug addicts, you're battling against that addiction. We should have the Ark of the Covenant. And what that is a symbol of, or if you want to talk about typology, what that is a type of, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. That if we let Jesus Christ go before us and ahead of us, there's not a battle that we can't win, because obviously there's nothing too difficult for God. And again, I could preach many sermons on the Ark of the Covenant. I could preach many sermons on going into battle with God's presence. But I'd like to talk about the construction of the ark. It's a wooden box, but it's overlaid with gold. Wood overlaid with gold. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's wood. We know that wood eventually, cedar or not, it'll eventually rot. It'll eventually go away. It's earthly. And gold is a picture of divinity. This is a picture of what we've just been reading in the book of Luke. That Christ came down and became a man, but he was man. He was certainly God. He never stopped being God, but he did his miracles not as man, but he did his miracles as man overlaid with gold. He did his miracles as man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you will get this point. If I stop and think about it too long, I'll start to shout, because this is the kind of thing that I enjoy studying. And I can see Christ in the Old Testament. And I would encourage you to study whenever you can, to read the Old Testament, to study it, to... What I enjoy a lot is when I will read something in the Old Testament, for instance, this Ark of the Covenant, or when I read that Moses went into the mountain and he came down with the law from God. And then I read in Matthew that he went up into the mountain and he taught the people the law. He taught the people not the law of Moses, but he taught them the Beatitudes. And to me, that I can see Christ in the actions of the people in the Old Testament. And that makes me understand more about what Christ did. It makes me understand more about who Christ was. and it makes me love him all the more and makes me want to serve him all the more. And it also instructs me that so that when I have a chance to minister here on the radio or if I meet somebody in the street corner, I will be better prepared to witness of Christ to them. And I would encourage you to do exactly that, to study the Old Testament, and you will find Christ in the Old Testament. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.